Hey, Tom. It's great to see you. Well, I want to first start off by saying just how honored I feel being here. And how many people had to sit through my class the last time I was here and I taught a Sunday school class? No, Tom. Okay, so there's only two or three survivors of that. And so I think I can take care of the rest of you with this one fell swoop. And in fact, I'm confident of it. I got to meet Robert, like he said, a couple of weeks ago, and he visits a little place I like to be on at Facebook, and he sees some of my comments, and I'm sure he was terrified of what might happen this evening. And I'll let him tell you all about that if you're interested in that. But anyways, it's great to be here. I really am honored that Tom would actually allow me to come back. I'm ready to take you all out today. We're going to have fun. I'm not a lecturer. And so if you guys are used to just sitting and listening, you're going to get really uncomfortable with those pregnant pauses, because I will wait. And I'm very patient. Like, I've been even studying patience, as we were saying, being a chaplain over at Hillcrest. I have learned a little bit, and I'm just scratching the surface, of the ministry of presence, meaning I can just be here, and I'm okay with that. And some of you, that's all you really need, isn't it? It's just for somebody to be there. So I get this call a couple weeks ago, or a couple months ago, from Robert, and I've never met Robert. I mean, I met him at a function or something, but I don't know Robert that well. And he asked if I would like to come and talk to you. And I was like, man, Tom is a great networker. I mean, I know he had something to do with this. And sure enough, he did. And so that questions his sanity, and so we'll have to talk and pray about that later. But we'll move on and get into a little bit of subject here. I sat down with Robert for coffee because I get the topic of making the most of time. And I go, let's get together. And he says, okay, how about then? I go, no, I don't have the time. How about this time? No, this is a bad week. How about? And he goes, well, your subject is making the most of time. And then we got together the following week. And so once we got together, I was like, well, what is it that you're wanting me to share? Where are we going to go with all of this? And he goes, well, we wanted it to be a broad enough subject matter that you can put some personality into it and just make it your own message. And, you know, that's a dangerous thing for a guy like me, because then I had 7 weeks. I can't tell you how many times I've taught this class in my head, and you guys were falling out. I mean, you guys were coming to Jesus moments here. I mean, it was, and then you're sitting in the stall, you know, and you're running this next one over, and, oh, I'm going to change that, and I'm going to say this, now I'm like, I'm up against the gate, and I'm like, you let this door open, I'm going to give it to you. Well, then I had to put it down on paper. And, yeah, I got rid of that paper. You should have seen it. It looked like somebody hit a turtle on the road. I mean, it was all over the place. It was terrible. So you're messing with a person that likes to play around and chase a lot of rabbits. And in order to do that, I have to have a lot of participation. And in order to do that, we always have to point out who are the quiet ones in the group. Because the people who like to talk a lot, they'll do that for you, but they'll also point out the quiet ones. And so we get to pick on the quiet people, and they love that. You quiet people love it. You know it. So who are the quiet ones? Raise your hand. Oh, I see the volunteerism in this church is great. I'll do it. No. Okay, so you're all really good. Well, then you're all going to participate. That's great. That's great. I'm glad to hear that. Okay. All right. Well, we're going to start off with a quick rundown. I'm broken. I'm a broken man. And I'm in the right place. God can use us. Making the most of my time, I used to have a lot of pressure about that. And then I finally realized that, you know what? I just need to stay in my little area of strength, and I can make this work. But part of the thing I do at Contact is I walk alongside people who are broken also. And I've been where they're at. You know, they're struggling in their lives, trying to stay clean and sober. Maybe they were incarcerated for most of their lives, and they just get out of jail, and they're going to try to learn how to work. Maybe they're underemployed. Maybe their single mother has three or four kids and living on the welfare, and they just want to try to get ahead a little bit, and they just have no way of doing it. But we give them an opportunity because our job is way early in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning, start time. 4 o'clock in the morning is the start time. We do that 4 o'clock in the morning because there's a lot of us that say that we want to change. Anybody here want to change? No, I mean, really, think about who you are. Do you want to change? Is there anything about your life you want to change? Yeah. You go first. You got the you go first, I will if you will. I need your help. I need your help. And then, of course, there's the, everyone's got this one, the yeah, but. Yeah, but, you know, I tried before. But we start at 4 a.m. because I can get rid of yeah, buts real quick. You want to work? Yeah. 4 a.m. 4 a.m., that's way too early. Yes, it's way too early. But what are you doing in your life right now? They'll show up at 4 a.m. if they want to work, okay? I walk alongside people. I got to make the most of my time. You have to make the most of your time. We're all in ministry. We're all supposed to be what? Leading people? Yeah, but not by pulling, not by pushing. By walking alongside them. How many of us know somebody? How many of us are married? How many of us have children? Grandchildren? How many people work? Well, tonight, I thought we'd get down to business. I'm gonna give you a tool. I've got 30 copies of it. I can make more. Did it work? Oh, it didn't work. Okay. Well, this is going to be fun then. You know, when you're a guest speaker, you should do all this ahead of time. I've got 30 copies of this. We're going to have to really share and share alike. I thought we had that licked. Tom, could you let me tell him a little bit? I came across a tool this year to help me make the most of my life in a certain area, and that is to help those that have the yeah buts. That's to help those that want to suck the life out of you. That is those that want to suck every bit of energy that they have out of you to where they wear you out. And I went to a seminar at Cancer Treatment Centers of America. They have a layman's ministry. It's an all-day seminar. They put it on, I think, twice a year. I'm sure the office here, the church office, gets a notice because they send this seminar out to all the area churches. I spent all day there, and it was a great, the food is excellent. If you guys ever get hungry, go to Cancer Treatment Center and eat. I'm telling you, their food is outstanding. But it's a very engaging day-long seminar, and it's called Our Journey of Hope. And on this sheet that's been passed out, it was worth the whole day investment of sitting down in front of people. And I want to apologize, like I said, for not having enough copies. I thought we had this licked in one way or another, but we don't. I did have it for us to take a look at it up there, but I'll try to drag my feet to see if they can get it up on the screen for you or not. Three styles of helping. It's just one slide. Oh. So, two people walk in a bar. I don't know that joke. Anyways, let's flip over to the backside of this for a second. We'll chase a rabbit while they get this going. The faith factor. This was a very interesting study that was done, and what it was several leading psychiatric journals over a 10-year period of time found that 84% of the studies produced the findings of the clinical benefits of faith, spirituality, and religious involvement when it comes to health and well-being. This was not done by any religious groups. This was all done in the research area, the findings of this. It's a very interesting fact that if you have faith of any sort, you're more than likely going to get better, and you're going to get better quicker. If you have any chances of getting better, having faith doubles the chances, or whatever, it increases dramatically. That was something. Jim Roberts, everybody know him? If you don't, you need to. He's a member over at Contact. I'm sure he's been here a couple of times. Good friend of Tom's. But when I first saw that, I said, oh, he'll love this, and I'm sure he'll be preaching it. You guys are the greatest. Thank you. Okay. And again, I apologize. And these are handed out. If you want a copy of them, get with somebody who has it. And because you'll want to photocopy this and keep this with you at all times, because when you're walking your day-to-day life dealing with all those people that we had talked about, you know, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our coworkers, this will help you become somebody that they really want to be. Instead of draining every bit of energy out of you, you'll be turning them into something that they'll really appreciate. You got three types of help. We got the enabler, the rescuer, and the empowerer. Okay? We all want to be in every relationship that you're in with every person that you know. That's a pretty bold statement, right? The empowerer. First time I showed this was to a group of ministers, and the one minister goes, no, I want to be the rescuer for my family. Oh, I'm the rescuer. I go, no, look at that. If you are the rescuer, what happens? You know, you act for your children, you try to fix their lives, you try to remove the consequences of their actions. And when it comes down to the very last one, number 9, they feel less capable of dealing with life on life's terms, right? The enabler. Anybody know anybody who drinks a lot? Anybody married to somebody? Okay, you guys don't want to raise your hands, okay. But it's in here, right? We can all agree that there's somebody in here who's struggling with alcohol. We don't want to lie about it. We don't want to keep it in the shadows. It's happening, right? Come on, let's see this. Yeah, it's happening right here. It's happening, okay? Well, the enabler lives in an alcoholic life almost all the time. If they're still married and the spouses are still together, more times than not, the one who isn't drinking is helping him or her continue to drink. Look at the actions. They maintain the status quo, right? It's like, nothing's wrong. There's no big deal. He goes to work. He brings home a check. Sure, he drinks every night. Sure, he beats me up. All right? I'll make sure that he gets up for work. I'll act for them. There's no problem. Oh, no. Let me drive you there. You know, tries to prevent consequences. They may have an equal feeling of their relationship, but more times than not, the enabler feels a little inferior to the one who's taking advantage of the situation. And they discard their own needs. They'll take the hits. They'll take the living in poverty. They'll take living in a situation that they just give it all up for the sick relationship, right? And then there's no boundaries. They're always changing. When you're dealing with somebody who is in addiction, when you're dealing with somebody who's in a sick relationship, mental illness, a lot of people with mental illness, they're very smart people, and they know how to manipulate so well. How many people are mentally ill here? Oh, okay, no one's going to raise your hand. Why? All right, I'm the only sick one here. I told you that when we first started, right? That's right. Well, I can tell you right now, the mentally ill people, 9 times out of 10, are smart. They're very smart. And they're very manipulative. And they know just the right words to say to keep things going. So the boundaries get blurred. This time it's a yes. The next time it's a no. I was sitting over at Contact yesterday during lunch, and the children that live in a lot of the low-income areas and the housing projects and stuff like that, they're dealing with constant blurry boundaries. So they're pushing, they're always searching for boundaries. That's why they're always wild, right? They climb on furniture, they touch the walls, you know, they touch you with their dirty hands. No, I'm not a germaphobe. But I know this. I know about this stuff, right? But they're looking for boundaries. They want to know what is permissible and what isn't. You give them a boundary and don't change it, all of a sudden, you've got a friend. They start looking at you because you're something that they can depend on. You've got a solid boundary line. Does that make sense? A lot less energy once they know the boundaries. They start winding down a little bit. They stay within their boundaries. Does that make sense? Okay. They become trapped and dependent on the outcome. We just got to keep him happy. And keep him working so he can bring that check home to us so we can eat. There's nothing else I can do. We've tried everything else, but he won't quit drinking. He just won't do it. And the ones that are drinking or in any situation, like I said, you can plug this in to anybody. How about that person at work that wants you to do everything for them? Anybody have one of those at their job? Anybody see that before? Yeah. Happens all the time. You know, and the more you do it, I don't know how to do it. I worked in a real estate office. This lady was one of the best real estate agents ever. And what I really liked about her is she never did any of her work. And the older she got and they changed into computers and stuff like that, the more excuses she had for not doing her work. But she was selling million-dollar buildings left and right. Oh, that thing does work. Okay. All right, let's take a look at the rescuer. And now, see, you're getting a little bit better. You get actually a little bit better when you become a rescuer as opposed to the enabler, you know? You have this fostering of dependent, and so you feel a little bit more in control when you're the rescuer. It's false, but you have the feeling of a little more control, right? Still, you act for them. But you try to fix everything, right? You know there's a problem. You know, Jimmy, he keeps on going to school and punching the lights out of little Susie. Well, we'll just pay for the doctor bills and make everything smooth and try to just sweep this under the covers, you know? We don't want to do it. You know, let's try to remove the consequences. You know, you're going to send Jimmy to, what? He's got to go to where? Yeah, right? And then you get the feeling of being a hero or superior than the problem. And it's a false sense, of course. And you're acting really from your own needs. You don't know what to do, so you think you can take control, and you're the Superman. I want to thank you for doing that. If I came more prepared, you know what? You just rescued me. Thank you. Thank you very much. Again, they act from their own needs. I feel important. I feel like I'm somebody when I know that I'm saving my kids from falling into the ditch, spending money they shouldn't be spending, bailing them out. I feel like, you know, I feel like I'm a good person. You know, again, blurry boundaries, you know. They don't know, they depend on you to save them. They don't know what or when the time's going to come that you're going to say, I've had enough or I'm tapped out, which is usually what happens. A lot of these first two break down eventually because they've sucked you dry as far as your life force, finances, energy. How many people here have a broken relationship because of these two? Everybody's normal here. I mean, you guys are the healthiest group I've ever came into. You've done a good job, Tom. We all know this. We all know this stuff is right. We all have been in this role at one time or another, or you have helped somebody take that role up for your own cause. It's growing. It's how you learn. It's generational sometimes. Some people are really good at it. There are times where you find yourself doing things that you never thought you would do for somebody. And you're in the middle of doing it, and you're like, how did Tom get me here again at Crosstown? I mean, but you know what I'm saying, right? So you'll see that, you know? And so when you rescue somebody, they can't do it for themselves. Someone's got to save me. We get so many people over at, and I know it doesn't happen here at Crosstown, but we get so many people just coming up to the church, you know, that need to be rescued. You know, 4th of July just passed, and we had some beautiful fireworks, but we can't pay our rent. I need someone to rescue me. You know, electric's going to be shut off because we spent everything on that wonderful moment and the beauty of the sky of America. No, right? So they don't know what to do. So then all our relationships. And if you think I've got this down pat, you're right. I mean, no, I don't. But this is where we want to be. Encourages independence. Let's think about boyfriend, girlfriend, I used this morning with two kids. Boyfriend, girlfriend, because girls always seem to, well, not girls, just girls. Boys and girls, when they're younger, for some reason, find the value of who they are sometimes, and if they have a boyfriend, girlfriend. That's crazy, but they do, right? Anyway, husband and wife, son and daughter, encourages independence. You act with, you facilitate, you walk alongside. You're not pushing, you're not pulling, you're walking alongside, right? If you want to work, I'll be here at 4, will you? Right? Tries to deny a problem is happening, tries to fix a problem. Or do you sit down and say, okay, you spent all your money on fireworks. We'll go back to that. What are some of the options that we have? Of course, you got, most people say, oh, I've tried everything. I've asked everybody. Find a second job? Oh, I can't work. Yeah, but, yeah, Yeah, but, you know, right? But you do. That's what you do, is you sit there and you find options. I visited a man over at Hillcrest that I knew personally. I get a call about a guy that had tried to kill himself, and he was in the adult behavior. I didn't know who the patient was or anything at the time I got the call. When I go down there to answer the call, he wanted a Bible. So I go down there, and they let me in. It's, locked down. And they said, "Yeah, the guy, Tom, not his real name." I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. But not his real name. But I knew him. As soon as I saw him, I knew exactly who this guy was. I sat down and I said, "What are you doing here?" And he had the yeah buts. And he tried to kill himself. I come to find out, sitting down, this is the first time I've talked to him. I've seen him around a lot. I knew his story. It's always a sad story. A lot of people have reached out to him, give him a hand up, so they thought. They rescued him over and over again. He hasn't had 30 days of sobriety since he was 9 years old, and he's in his 60s. That's a big hurdle. So I said, "Tom," not his real name, I go, "if you ask me, I think you're afraid." And he looked at me and goes, "Afraid of what?" "You're afraid to work." And he goes, "I ain't afraid of work." I go, "Yeah, you're afraid to work from what I see. See, to stay clean and sober requires work. It's a lot easier to give up. Oh, I can't do it. But to stay clean and sober, you'll commit to doing the things that it takes to stay clean and sober." So we went over options. Well, what are your options? What's three things you can do? The three is a magic number, right? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Three simple steps. So, well, let's do one thing. Let's not drink anymore. Can you do that? Well, apparently I can't. I go, "Well, have you drank in 5 minutes? He goes, "No." I go, "Well, so you did it. Now do another 5 minutes. If you have to break it down to 4 minutes, if you have to break it down to a minute, you can commit to not drinking. What's the other thing you can do?" "I don't know." "You ever go to meetings?" "Well, I tried meetings once." 60s, 9 years old, never put 30 days together, and he tried meetings once. So, well, maybe you ought to commit to going to some meeting. They got them everywhere, all the time. All the time. Everywhere. Commit to go to meeting. Okay. I can do that. What's the third option? "Oh, how about just two?" So, no, three is a magic number. Got to have three. I feel uneven. But that's because I'm sick. Three's uneven. So third option was, let's just start reading some positive stuff. You have me bring this Bible down to you. How many Bibles you got? I got a lot of them. I go, "You ought to open it." Stay in it. Quit getting afraid. It takes work. Go over the options. Well, he got out. He started helping around. I saw him. He looked a lot better, a little bit happier. And I said, "Hey, you remember me?" And he goes, "Yeah, I've seen you before." I wasn't in the hospital. He didn't know who I was. He said, "Well, I saw you in the hospital." "Oh, that was you." So anyways, we went over the plan again, and he stayed sober 2 more days. So I let the consequence happen. Next one. That's the one that all of us have a hard time doing because we love people. You don't want to see them hurt. I'd hate to see my daughter fall. You know, I always thought bubble wrap. Okay, now go ride your bike. And even then, my wife would be trying to catch her. She's going to pop. Might scare her. And sometimes we still deal with that. I do. I don't know. Do you still deal with that, sweetheart? Yeah. We love our children. We don't want the bad to happen. But if you don't let it happen, you are not doing them any favor. How does that mean you let them kill themselves and stuff? Well, you know what? You know, we've got a little gray matter going on. Of course not. But you let the consequences happen. Then you have what is an equal relationship. Now, a lot of us parents say, well, I don't want to be an equal to my kids and stuff. You say, no, you do when it comes down to this, that's the only way it really will happen. Because then what happens is, when you're at an equal relationship, when you've done a good job with your children will come to you all the time. Because you set clear boundaries, they know what they can expect from you, right? They take care of themselves, you're free from their outcomes, so you can have that ministry of presence, share the pain, share the joy, share the victories. But you have an equal, and they'll come to you for the rest of the lives of the relationship. And it has more value. Now, if you were the person that had to be in charge and the general of the family, and my kids are going to... Boy, when they're out of the house, anybody guess what happened? Anybody, how many people here haven't seen their kids in a long time? Oh, no, I'll see theirs. It happens. We know it happens, right? So this little chart here was worth all of that in one day. Of sitting there and listening to all the other wonderful things. It was really great. But when I saw that, I said, that's gold. That is gold. That's concise. That's simple. I'm sort of real simple when it comes down to stuff like this. I mean, if you want to laminate that, keep it with you at all times. You know, it's really even great is you can take that out. I mean, like, once your kids can read, you can't set a toddler down and say, let me show you what we're going to do. But anytime you have to make a decision and you know it's going to be hard, you're showing them the boundaries of saying, you know what, if I do that for you, that's going to put me over in this column here. I don't want to be in that column, because that column there doesn't help you or me. What can we do to stay in this column? You know, that would work great for that person that you're doing all that work for at the job. Say, you know what, I'm trying to do things differently. Let's just see what our boundaries are here. Maybe you need to learn how to turn a computer on, you know, and still share that commission. No. Right? So how about marriage, marriage counseling? You know, the rescuer, well, I'm the king of the castle. I'm going to take care of everything. You just be happy. They feel less capable. And then the king of the castle passes away. Oh, no, that ain't going to look good. Who's going to rescue her? Right? But if you stay in that empowered one, and you have that equal share, and you go to that all day long, you got a hard decision to make? Well, let's focus on the options. There was a time when we saw somebody, a good friend of ours, and they made us do that options thing. And I liked it. I liked it because I always would go to the worst case scenario. It'll all blow up in our face. It'll be the end of the world. Well, that's an option. Good. I got that one. Hey, maybe we ought to try that again sometime. Anyhow. Well, that's a little tool that I wanted to come and share with you, because we're all in ministry, right? We all, can you raise your hand if you see yourself anywhere in this mess? Somebody, okay. Raise your hand if you know somebody who needs to see that. Raise your hand if you need me to show it to them. Yeah. Well, that tool there is to work it back into the topic of making the most of our time. If you start treating people and empowering them, the time that you spend with each and every person will have more value. It'll be more enjoyable. And you'll have a lot more energy to help others. Move on. Build teams that know what they're doing. Everybody knows the boundaries. That's what I never finished that story is. We were feeding yesterday. I come in on lunch. And these kids are pushing for the boundaries. And this one little girl, she's cute as a button, you know. They have two lunches. They have lunch A and lunch B. And lunch A is having their lunch. And the little girl decided she liked the strawberries that was on the lunch plate. And so, you know, they're still going through the line, and she's making her way through the line, cutting in front of everybody, you know, because she's out, she's on a mission, right? And she gets up to the window, and there's two adults standing there. And she goes, you know how cute they are, and they always ask so kindly, I want more strawberries. Beautiful, you know, just... When she said it, little bluebirds came out of her mouth. And it was just, you know how these princesses are. And the one adult said, lunch B hasn't come through yet. The other adult said, give her some strawberries. What did you do? You know what the excuse was? Well, obviously he didn't realize what he did. I did ask him about it, but then he said, I'm the boss. Yes, Mr. Rescuer, you are the boss. You see how this works? And that kid was already almost halfway turned around when the first adult said, lunch B hasn't come through yet. The rule is everybody gets fed, what's left over, open for seconds. Give her some strawberries. So, you know, little butterflies and rainbows with her strawberries, and everybody else saw that happen, and you just let them out. And they turned into bats and everything. Claws, strawberries. All right, well, this wouldn't be an official Bible study if we didn't look at some other stuff, right? I mean, I think I need to bring up some scripture, or it's not official. Making most of your time. The Bible teaches us making most of the time. In Philippians 4, and it says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think of these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Making the most use of your time. You need some peace? Making the most use of your time. Colossians 3. Since you've been raised to a new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits on the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died of this life. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Make the most of use of your time. Put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy for more strawberries. I added that. That was my version. Sorry. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. So it doesn't matter if you're an alcoholic, doesn't matter if you're a drug addict, doesn't matter if you're a criminal, doesn't matter if you're clean, doesn't matter if you're filthy, Christ lives in all of us. You want to make most of your time? Start looking at people in that light as opposed to those little girls with the sticky hands and the drooly noses, and you don't want them to touch you and stuff. You've got to get past that. That's God's creation, right? Me first, I'm talking to myself right now. Okay? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Jesus Christ, making most of our time. That's how you make most of your time. And what do you gain from it? I could use a little peace, especially seeing those kids running around. This is the key to being a blessing to the world. How I praise the Lord, this is in Philippians 4. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need. For I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing. Or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. This is my personal goal. This is where I want to be. Content in all things, in all situations. I am so far from it. But it was just like a light bulb this year to me. I was like, well, that's the goal. I mean, all these other things sure would be nice. But the real goal is, you know what? God's here right now. I know I owe, it's off to work I go. I know that we have troubles and wars and all that. I know that we have a great doctor that is suffering right now in our brotherhood from being a saint and helping others. There's the key, being content, making most of our time. And finally, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love as we worship you, worship in your temple. Psalms 119, even princes sit and speak against me, but I will meditate on your decrees. Help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. I honor and love your commands. I meditate on your decrees. I meditate on your age-old regulations. O Lord, they comfort me. Sustain me, and I will be rescued, empowered. I will be rescued, then I will meditate continually on your decrees. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. pray, meditate, ask God, be content, and empower. Any comments, questions, or concerns? And you guys did great. I mean, all that, we had the dialogue going. The input was just, I could hardly stop you. I was so glad I came prepared. Everything fell in the right place. God bless you guys. Let's pray. Most holy, righteous Heavenly Father, Father, we lift ourselves to your throne, asking you to bless us, to help us, Father, to strengthen us. Father, we know that we have people in our lives that are suffering silently, quietly, and we ask, Father, that you care for them. Help us, Father, with the ministry of presence. May those that are needing help know that they can reach out and that we would walk along with them. Father, we have those that have lost and are hurting, and we ask, Father, for comfort. We have those that are lost and are searching, and Father, we ask that you make it a blinding flash of the obvious on what they need to do. Father, we have amends to make to others where we've done wrong. Help us, Father, to drop our pride, surrender to you, and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. Father, basically, we need you. And we confess that right now. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to one day be with you, which is coming a lot quicker than we've ever expected. As time moves on quicker, we look forward to that day, and we know it's all because of your Son, the grace that he gave us by the sacrifice and by the example that he showed. May we never forget that or take it for granted. Forgive us if we do. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Bob. We're going to have a song. We have a song. Do what? Is it already? Go ahead. Okay. Do you have an invitation song? Okay. We'll have an invitation song. Appreciate that.